I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Exodus. That is the book of Exodus and the chapter number 4. Fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. Can I say to our young people that there is a time of prayer, not only for our young people, but there's a special time of prayer on Saturday evening for the youth mission. And that time of prayer is between the hours of 10 and 11 next Saturday evening. So you want to be a part of that, you can come to pray after youth fellowship at 10 o'clock. There is a special time of prayer, 10 to 11. And do please, that is from the hour from 10 on to the hour of 11, not 10 to 11. And therefore, I would ask you to please remember that and be there if you possibly can. Let's open our Bibles this morning, the book of Exodus chapter 4. And we're commencing to read verse number 6, and we have been looking at this passage of God's Word, but let's commence our reading at verse number 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and am of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said to him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the people are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to his precious and his infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. We have been looking at the life of Moses, and we have been considering the earnest desires and concerns that were in the heart of Moses whenever God instructed him to go back to Egypt and to go back for the deliverance of the children of Israel. He felt that there was a great need in his heart. And in his life, he felt he was totally unworthy. And so God deals with Moses' life, and he says to him in this early chapter, he said, What is in thine hand? And God spoke to him concerning the rod that was in his hand, and we have studied that. And then God said to him, Put your hand in your bosom, close to your heart, and he pulled it out and remembered it was leprous. And then God says, Put it back in, and he brought it out again and was restored whole one more time. And so God was speaking, and God was dealing with Moses and the concerns that were in his heart. God was very patient with his servant who was at this moment unwilling to go, but was certainly needing a lot of reassurance before he would go. But of course, God deals with them that way, and we looked at that last Lord's Day. And then God says that they don't believe that. He says, I want you to take water out of the river, and I want you to pour it upon the dry ground, and when it touches the dry ground, it shall become as blood. And God was giving them there a very serious warning about the seriousness of refusing to hear the word of God. And so we find that God deals with him, and there was a very deadly reminder of the seriousness of those who persist in the spirit of unbelief. In other words, they persist in rejecting the severe warnings which God gives, and the testimony of God here is of judgment that follows those who will not listen to what God has to say. And remember this, my friends, this morning, unbelief always ends in judgment. Unbelief always ends in judgment. And the sad reality is this, there are many today, and their hearts are filled with unbelief and will not believe God when he says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, or the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But they continue on in their sin, rejecting what God says in his precious word, and that unbelief will end in judgment in that day when God will judge the world himself. Now we're moving on here because we want to take the next part of the story. Go to verse number 10. I want you to notice here, God has dealt with all his concerns. And God has been very patient with them. But I want you to notice here, there's a dismal response. The dismal response. Verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. In other words, he's saying to God, he says, God, I lack eloquence of speech. In other words, because I lack eloquence of speech, I'm not qualified to go and to do the work that thou hast called me to. Now, my friend, let me show you something here. We have got to realize that, first of all, that was not true. It was not true. You see, Moses here is saying, I am not eloquent. And he said, I am slow of speech, and he said, I am slow of tongue. But you know, the Bible tells us, just keep your hand there, we read this morning in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And whenever we read in the chapter 7, this is what the Holy Ghost says concerning Moses and his ability. Go to verse number 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. You notice what the Holy Ghost says concerning him. He was a man that was mighty in words. In other words, he had a tremendous ability in expression. And though he may be slow in speech or slow of tongue, he was not slow as regards his ability to speak. And when he was saying to God, God, I can't go because I haven't the ability to go because I am not eloquent. It was not a true statement of what God gave him. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning, and that's the excuse that you've used. You haven't the ability or the eloquence of somebody else, and you're asked to give your testimony, and you say, well, listen, I can't do it because I'm slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue. Let me tell you, my friend, whenever a person stands to give their testimony, it is not to glorify man. That's not the purpose of the testimony. It's not to bring attention to the ability or the eloquence that we have. But it is to glorify the Lord. That's the only reason. We are testifying to the power of Christ in our lives. And when we're asked to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a simple way, it may indeed take great effort. But Moses had the ability, and so have many others, who are silent and they refuse to do it because of their lack of eloquence. First of all, can I just say concerning that? I believe that Moses was not appreciating what God had given to him. You've got to be very careful. You need to appreciate. Maybe you haven't the abilities of others, but God has given every one of us ability in our own right. The talents which God has given, and we ought to use them for His honor and for His glory. You know what Moses seems to be suggesting here is this. That except you be eloquent, then you cannot have success in the Lord's work. I want to tell you, my friends, this morning, eloquence of speech has nothing to do with success in the work of God. It is God who can take the nothings of the world, and God, the Bible says, can bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh will glory in His presence. And if you're excusing your refusal to serve the Lord, or to speak for the Lord, or to testify for the Lord, because you have a lack of eloquence of speech, and you be slow of speech, I want to tell you, friends, God has made you the way that God has made you, and you ought to be thankful to God for what He has done. And you just appreciate what God has done. Now, let me say this. God is not excusing slovenly speech here or sloppy speech. Some people are very careless in the way they speak. But what the Bible is showing is this, that God does not need oratory to take the message of the gospel. He needs instruments. He doesn't need eloquence. He needs instruments that will glorify the Master Himself. I was thinking of one of the great preachers, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not a great orator. He hadn't great oratorical ability. But God used him in His sovereign plan and in His sovereign purpose. And I don't care. It takes no amount of eloquence to do the work that God has called you to do. When God is called, God gives you the ability, and God knows who is called. And God knows your inabilities. And God can take your inabilities, and if you put yourself in the altar for God and say, God, I have nothing to offer You, but God, You've called me, I'm going to serve You, and I'm going to ask You to give me the ability I need to take Your gospel and spread Your light across the world. Just keep your hand there. Turn to the book of Corinthians a moment, please. One of the greatest preachers and Bible teachers was the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice that when you come to Paul, you find that he wasn't eloquent of speech. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul's writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and I want you to notice this. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He declared the testimony of God, friend. He did what God called him to do, but he did not come with the excellency of speech. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is still writing, and this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to verse 6. He said, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things." He said, "I be rude in speech." In other words, he was a very plain talker. When he says rude there, it doesn't mean crude. Don't you put in what the Holy Ghost hasn't put in. He wasn't trying to be crude. He said he was rude in speech. In other words, he was a very plain speaker. My friend, let me tell you this. He said he was rude in speech, but not in knowledge. In other words, he was a man who was, he had intelligence, he had skill, he had training, but he was plain in speech. He wasn't an orator. Of course, you know, the devil can take those who think that it takes oratory, that it takes greatness in speech, and how the devil has used those who have been great in speech. For example, turn to me, with me please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, you'll find there in verse number 18 it says this. "For they that are that such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple." You see, a person who thinks that Maya takes some rhetorical ability to do the work for God, how the devil could use those and how that Satan uses the rhetorical skills to deceive. It says, and by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, God wasn't looking for a man, wasn't looking for eloquence. He's looking for a man. He was looking for an instrument that no flesh would glory in the presence of the Lord. He was looking at an instrument that would be usable in the hand of God. And yet he was mighty in speech, and yet he said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. This was his excuse why he shouldn't go. I say this morning, God's looking for men to stand in the gap. And God's looking for servants to stand in the gap, the place of prayer. When God calls a servant home, I was thinking, you know, our brother Richard Espy, he was always, mostly always in the place of prayer, and he would take part in prayer. And I was wondering, you know, whenever that prayer warrior was called home, who would take his place? I always remember my mother. One thing about my mother is this, she was a woman of prayer. And I was wondering, who would take her place before the throne in prayer? Who would take her place? God says, I sought for a man among them that you should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God wasn't looking for eloquence. He's looking for a man that was willing to go at God's command, friend, and stand in the gap for him. I'm glad that Moses did. But let me just show you what the book of the Psalms says concerning Moses. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Remember, God looked for a man to stand in the gap. And God called Moses in Psalm 106, verse 23. It says this, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Moses was a man to stand in the gap, friend. And he stood before God, and he stood there in the breach to turn away God's wrath, lest he should destroy him. But Moses was not quick in going. He was making excuses, friend. One excuse, yes, he had concerns. And God swept those concerns, and God in mercy and grace dealt with the concerns that he had. But now he starts to make excuses. Instead of appreciating that which God gave him, the Bible tells us, he says, I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to go because I haven't the eloquence to do the job. But I want you to notice very quickly, go to this, back to Exodus chapter 4. And how did God deal with him? Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Here's a direct rebuke. God says, listen, Moses, I'm the creator. I created you the way you are. I made you the way you are. In other words, stop making excuses, Moses. Stop complaining that you're not somebody else. Moses, in God's name, I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to fulfill your calling. Verse number 12, now therefore go. God says, Moses, instead of standing back and making excuses, he says it's time to go. Stop wasting time. Time's passing by. And I want you to go. You see, this is the third time that God tells Moses to begin the work. The third time. Chapter 3, verse number 10. God said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee. Moses, I want you to go. In chapter 3, verse number 16. Go, tell, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Moses, I want you to go. Verse number 12 here of chapter 4. Now therefore, go. Third time. Many times has God got to tell you to do something. And many times is God having to tell you, my friend, it's time to obey. Stop wasting time. He says it's time to obey. And then God says, you know, because God's so gracious, because God meets Moses inabilities, and God meets his need. And God says this, verse number 12, he says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say." There's God's enablement, friend. There's God's enablement. You know, I think it's good to know that we're not capable. I think it's good that we don't glorify our abilities, no matter how great your talent is, friend. Remember this, I can do all things through Christ. And the Lord says, without me ye can do nothing. He is everything that you need. He is your wisdom. Do you need wisdom? He is your wisdom. Do you need grace for the task? He is your grace. How important it is just to let God be all that you would need. I mentioned D.L. Moody a few moments ago, and D.L. Moody was preaching in England one time. His American preacher was preaching in England. And after he preached, a young university student came up to D.L. Moody and he said, "Mr. Moody, do you realize that while you were preaching today that you had 18 grammatical mistakes?" And Mr. Moody looked at that young man and he said to him very humbly, he said, "Yes." He said, "I have made many grammatical mistakes. I'm surprised there are only 18. But he said, "Listen, young man, I use all the grammar that I have for the Lord." He said, "I want to ask you a question. What are you doing with yours?" "I'm using all the grammar I have for the Lord." But here was a young student. He says, "What are you doing with yours?" "Friend, let me ask you a question. What are you doing with yours? What are you doing with the talents that God has given you? What are you doing with your abilities that God has given you?" God rebuked Moses. Moses didn't appreciate that which God had given him. And he says, "God, I can't go because, you see, I'm not eloquent." I want to tell you, God is all you need this morning. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So we verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, verse 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He is your wisdom, friend. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. What do you need this morning? What are you lacking in? He is whatever you need. "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So God deals with Moses and he says, "Moses, listen, it's time to go, son. It's time to go, my child." God rebuked him. But look at the declared reluctance at verse 13. You say, surely he's learned his lesson. Go to verse 13. "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." You say, what does that mean? In actual fact, there are two interpretations of that. If you read and study the Word of God, there are those who suggest that the verse means that there's a reluctant consent in here, by Moses. He says, "Please, Lord, send me now. Send, Lord, now the message by whomsoever thou wilt send." In other words, since you're determined to send me, and since I must undertake the mission, then so let it be. In other words, "Lord, I'm ready to go. I'd rather you chose somebody else, but I'm ready to go. I'll go, Lord, because you've compelled me to go." But you know, or perhaps he's saying, "Send me if there's no alternative." But when I look at verse 14, I think there's something more to that. Because it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Even though he had been reluctant to go, friend, and certainly he was reluctant to go, yet if he was saying here, "Lord, I'm ready to go, you know, if there's nobody else, send me." But the other interpretation means is this: Lord, send some other person, anyone but me. You picked the wrong person. As if God didn't know what He was doing. And my friend, here surely is a serious thing. Is God is calling this man, and He says, "Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." In other words, God, would you send somebody else? Send somebody else. And the sad reality is this, there's a lot of God's people, and they'd be happy with that. They would be happy that somebody else does the work. Friend, the truth of the matter quite often is this, that in any congregation or in any work that I find across the world, it's always a faithful handful that's willing to do the work. Now, there's always an excuse. There's always an excuse why they're not willing to do something. But I want to tell you, my friend, when God calls you, it's not somebody else. God wants you to obey Him. And I believe here that Moses did not appropriate all that God had personally for him. Now listen, it says here the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And God said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when thou seest him, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what thou shalt do." Now, God's not pleased. It says the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. God has been very gracious. God has been very patient with Moses. And he's still saying, after all, God dealing with all his concerns, and then he brings the excuse. In other words, there is a disguised rebellion here. In reality, by the excuse that he's using, "I'm not eloquent," there is still a rebellion in his heart. He's still smarting. He's still rebelling. And the Word of God says that his anger was kindled against Moses. Now I want you to notice what happens here. God allows somebody else to go with him. But I want you to study the somebody else. Because I want you to notice God did allow Aaron to go. But Aaron was not always a blessing to Moses. Because if you read the rest of the chapters, friend, the deal with Moses and Aaron, you'll find that instead of being always a blessing to Aaron, Aaron was a man-pleaser. And there were times in Aaron's life that Moses found him as a thorn in the flesh. And he caused them problems. And I'll guarantee there were many a time that whenever Moses was alone with God, he said, "God, I'm sorry. I should have gone on my own. I should have done what you said at the first place. I should have obeyed thee completely. But God, I wasn't willing to do it. I believe you'd made a mistake. I put all my arguments, my excuses, and the times my rebellions, and I put them before you. And God, you sent with me Aaron." And there were times, in an actual fact, that Aaron became a problem. For example, we find in the scriptures that Aaron was the one that built the altar, the image. He was the one that built the golden calf. Now, why did he do it, friend? Because Aaron wanted to please the crowd. Moses was up on the mountain with God. And as God was speaking and giving the commandments to Moses, there Aaron was down there, and the people were getting restless, and Aaron wanted to please the people. And they were getting restless because Moses hadn't reappeared, and Aaron wanted to do what the people wanted, and he made the calf. And he built an altar. In actual fact, Aaron became a thorn. Times in Oxfield. Remember the other time? Turn to the book of Numbers, just for a moment. In Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers chapter 12 it says this, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. And remember, God dealt with them. And remember, leprosy occurred. The judgment of God came. But you see, instead of being a blessing to Moses, he was a critic. He became a criticizer. And he says, "Had God only spoken by Moses?" Do you think, is Moses the only one that can do anything round here? And we find that he became an obstacle instead of a blessing. And I'll guarantee the time came whenever he said, "Would to God I just simply obeyed what God had asked me to do, and I did it God's way instead of my way." But you know, whilst the Word of God says that Moses, that God was angry with Moses, you know, God's anger is always tempered with mercy. God's always a merciful God. I love the Psalm 103, and that, in fact, is one of my favorite Psalms. And in Psalm 103, it says this, verse number 7, He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And although God was angry with Moses, God's anger was tempered with mercy. And God starts working. In actual fact, God was already working. You see, God knew everything about Moses. God knew what was going on in his heart. God knew his rebellion. God knew him from A to Z. And unknown to Moses, God was already working, because we find that God was working in Aaron's heart. Because if you go to verse number 14, it says this. It says, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Aaron was already on the move. Aaron was already on the way to meet Moses. And God was working at the both ends of the story. That's the great thing. Unknown to Moses, God was already working. And God was already working in Aaron to bring him to meet his servant. It's amazing how God works at both ends of the story. You know, it says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and realize the time's away. Read the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Read in the chapter 8 in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, it's the story of Philip and the eunuch. And here is Philip in the middle of the arrival. Here's a eunuch, and he goes up to Jerusalem. He's anxious to know the things of God. He leaves Jerusalem disappointed. He's making his way out into the wilderness, and God speaks to Philip, and God says to him, "Philip, I want you to leave the revival, and I want you to go down into the wilderness, and I want you to join yourself to a chariot. God was already working, because let me tell you this. Whenever Philip came to that chariot, the eunuch was already reading the scriptures. God was working it all out. Everything, the sequence of events fit. God was working it all out. And I'm glad that all things work together for good. And I'm glad that in my life, God works the situations out. Brother, that ought to encourage you. And sister, that ought to encourage you. If you're willing to go with God, listen, God works for His people. In the chapter 8, that's God working. And He brings the two of them together. Go to chapter 9, and you'll see the same principle in Ananias and Saul. Saul is going down the road, and now he's filled with blood and thunder and hatred against the children of God. And God stops Saul on that Damascus road, and he's gloriously saved by the grace of God. God is changing his life completely, and God works on Ananias, his servant. And God tells Ananias to go and speak to Brother Saul. You see, Saul in his blindness is confused and nobody understands, but God sends a servant the right place at the right time with the right message. Go to chapter 10, book of the Acts of the Apostles. God's working. Listen, there's a man, Cornelius, there. On the other hand, there's a man called Peter. And friend, listen, God's working. Cornelius is wanting to know the Lord. He wants to know more about the Lord. And yet he doesn't know the way. And what does God do? God speaks as Peter is resting there. God speaks to him and he tells him to go. And God brings the two of them together. I think the words of the hymn writer will be appropriate. I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in the Manion's land. We try to plan these things out ourselves, friend. We make such a mess of it. We leave the situation to God, friend, and God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. Really trust Him. Really just leave it in the Lord's hand and let the Lord work it out His way. And God will work it together for good. I'm going to finish this morning. Moses is now ready to go. Moses is ready to go, and he turns, verse number 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt. You know, he has a responsibility here. Before leaving, he goes back to Jethro. He just doesn't drop his duties. He doesn't do that in an irresponsible manner, friend. Jethro, remember this, whenever Moses was a fugitive, Jethro took him in. And Moses married one of Jethro's daughters, and he has got two sons. And Jethro is the grandfather of those children. Moses is looking after the flock. And he feels the burden of his responsibility. God's called him, he's got to go. But he goes in a responsible fashion. He goes back to Jethro. And he gets not Jethro's permission to go, friend. Because remember this. His going to Egypt wasn't contingent in Jethro's permission. But it was a sign of his Christian character. It was a sign of courtesy, responsibility. And that's the way that God's people ought to live their lives. We ought to live our lives, friend, that not by the words that we speak, but to the life that we live, there will be a testimony. Moses had a testimony at home. And he carried out his responsibilities properly, and he made his way back to his father-in-law from the wilderness, and he goes to his father-in-law, and he says to him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren. But I have to say this in closing. Whilst he had a testimony at home, he wasn't fully truthful in the purpose. Boy, the old flesh dies hard, doesn't it? There's an old struggle. And it says this. He said, Let me go and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt and see whether they be yet alive. That wasn't why he was going. He wasn't going to see whether they be alive. He was going to deliver them. He was going because God called him. But rather than say, God called me. Rather than say, I've had a divine call, friend. He said, I want to go to see my brethren to see whether they're still alive. There's an old statement, honesty is the best policy. Is it not true that we often try to get ourselves into trouble? We often try to sort of tell a half-truth, you know, maybe to get ourselves out of it. Friend, there's no such thing as a half-truth. A lie is a lie. And may God give us, in the manner of life that we live, may God give us the grace to be honest about our intent. May God give us the ability to be honest about His call. Maybe Moses was afraid that they would laugh at him if he said, God called me to deliver. So he says, I'm going back to see whether my brethren be alive or not. Coming back to this next Lord's Day. Because you see, let me show you, before we finish this chapter, there's still a problem in Moses' life. He's been dealt with. And the old flesh dies hard. The old flesh kicks. But may God give us grace to overcome and obey Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that as we read the life of Moses, that in many ways been honest before Thee, that we see our own rebellions, our own excuses, our own concerns. We see our own selves. But we thank Thee, O God, that Thou didst take Moses and Thou didst make him as a man who stood in the breach. And O God, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou will help us to be a people in this our day and generation to stand in the gap, to stand in the breach. Our land's in danger of judgment. O God, I say, I pray, Lord in wrath, remember mercy. We pray in Jesus' precious name that many in this house this day will be willing to let go and let God have His way. Give them the grace to do the good and the perfect will of God. For Jesus' sake. Amen.